In chapter 10, 9 through 11, very wonky, but it's so good. It's so good. The question that Paul is answering in Romans 10, started with 9, is, hey, Paul, why are you an apostle to the Gentiles? Why aren't you going to your own people? Why aren't you going to Israel? They don't know. They're largely rejecting at this point. Paul, what the heck, man? Sorry for heck. We'll edit that out. Why aren't you going to the Jews? Why are you hanging out with Gentiles? And he's got to answer that question. So here's what happens. I've seen it in church. I've been in church for a long time. Some of you have as well. Pastored for a long time. And I'll see it sometimes first of the year, a lot first of the year, and sometimes just throughout the year. Somebody will say, man, I've decided it's time to start working on me. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be in church every Sunday. I'm going to start reading my Bible. They get all psyched, all jazzed. And I'm also going to get fit, and I'm going to start walking more and eat better because all of that seems to go together, right? I'm going to work on me, and this is my time. I got to get better. I know I got to get better. And they're psyched. But the point of it is I'm doing it because it makes me feel good. It's kind of me-centered. And I don't care what the motivation is. I mean, listen, I came to know Christ showing up at a church with a hangover because I was looking for a blonde I'd met the week before. And Jesus said, no, you're mine. You thought you were looking for her. You're looking for me. So I don't care what the motivation is. But sometimes I'll see folks that will do that, and they're psyched, and they feel good because they're going to work on themselves. And the point is that it helps me rather than I want to grow in my relationship with God. I want to glorify God. I want to get to know him. I want to become to his glory. I want to enjoy him better. And here's the thing with it. If it stays with, I'm just going to improve me, then the moment the enthusiasm wears off, the moment it hits Tuesday because every diet starts on Monday, right, the moment I get a little discouraged or I get a little distracted, I'm out. And because I've tied everything together, the moment I blow my diet, I'm probably not going to read the scripture either. It's a crazy thing because we tie those things together. And the point is, I wanted to make it about me, and what I really did without realizing it, can it be a little harsh, is I made me an idol. I'm working on me. Rather than, I want to become to his glory. And those are two very different things. Sometimes we'll say, I'm going to start spending more time and being more present with my family. Hey, that's a good thing. Wouldn't you agree? That's a good thing, especially in this day and age. I'm going to start spending more time with my family. I'm going to take this thing, put it upside down with the ringer off, and the ding, ding, ding I get on my text messages, turn it off. I'm going to spend more time with, by the way, just so you know, just quick aside, this is going to be ADD day. You're going to have to deal with it because I have the mic. If you try to get in touch with me after a certain time at night, I'm either in my office playing a game to try to relax, or I'm watching TV with my wife, usually TV with my wife. My phone is upstairs, so if it's an emergency, there's a voicemail that says, here's a number you call. And then you call that number and they say, leave me alone. No, they don't. They don't. But that's a good thing. Motivation matters. So I'm going to spend time with my family. I'm going to really pour into them. That's great. But if I'm doing it to glorify God and family is my mission, this is a wonderful thing. You ought to do this. This is good under Christ's lordship. But that's very different than, all right, just to get my spouse and my kids off my back, I'll spend time with them. How long is that going to last? Well, I'll find something else to distract myself with. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And here's the big idea. The human heart is an idol factory. The human heart will continually produce idols. It will take what is good. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to grow in my relationship with Christ, or I'm going to spend time with my family, or whatever it is. The human heart will take what is good and elevate it to God. Oh, this is a good thing. This is the thing I'm going to trust, not God, believing it will meet the needs that God alone is supposed to meet. It becomes my purpose rather than the praise of my God. Are you tracking with me so far? Are we together so far? Some idols are easy to spot. Addictions. I can't let go of it. This is my precious. I have to have it. That's an idol. We can get that. Desires I'm committed to that are outside God's will. And I'm just, we've let the kids go, so I'm just going to be specific. Computer images. If you can't get away from that, that's an idol that needs to die. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to say, look, that's something you need to crucify, maybe over and over again. If it's street drugs, yeah, that's probably not a good thing. Buying continually because it makes you feel good, even though you're going further and further into debt because it meets some kind of need inside of you, that's an idol. Owning an iPhone, those kind of, no, wait, that one was wrong. Just making sure you're with me. I have an iPhone. marrying an unbeliever, but I love him. I love her so much. What does the scripture say? Oh, unequally yoked. If you go into it knowing you're marrying an unbeliever, that's probably not a wise move. Everything goes on the cross. Lord, I'll sacrifice it all for you, and I trust that your plan is best. Yeah, some idols are easy to spot. For instance, heroin will not destroy me. If I go out in the parking lot today and somebody says, hey man, I got some heroin for you. Dude, you're talking to the wrong guy. That was never my downers were never my thing anyway. So no, that's not going to do it for me. It's not a temptation. I can easily recognize it as evil. It's not recreational. Everybody who does it gets addicted. So yeah, that one I know, and it's against the law. But what about this? What about family as an idol? What about work as an idol? What about self as an idol, which is, by the way, one of the great idols of our time, right? What about those things? So I'll say, man, family, that's just God called me to family. I'm supposed to take care of my family, but I got no time for spiritual community. I got no time for scripture. I got no time for building into them in a community way with other believers. Well, then it's become an idol, because if you really care about them, you put them within community so they can grow and become in Christ, right? Work is a good thing. If you have a job, God has given it to you, and he's allowed you to take care of your family. That's a wonderful thing. How many of you know work can become an idol? You'll work, yeah, got a hand up on, I got a witness on that one. Yeah, oh yeah, work can easily become an idol. And I will work so much that I'm not around for my family, and I'm not around for my spouse, and I don't even have a life. I'm working for what? I don't even have a life anymore. Work can become, even though it's providing, even though it's a calling, it can crowd out people, it can crowd out even the things of God. Work can become an idol. Self-care. Ooh, hold on just a second. I want to make sure I'm stepping on that third rail. There we go. Let me jump on it for a minute. Self-care can easily become an idol. That's become a kind of a new thing. I got to take care of me. I need to work on me. I need to get away to work. Dude, you've been doing that for years. Why are you still crazy? You kidding me? Self-care can become an idol. Well, I just need to work on me. Can I just tell you, if you will spend your time giving out as the Lord intended and putting in through the Lord, through the spiritual things, you'll find you're taken care of most of the time. The people that are the most crazy are the ones who concentrate the most on themselves. I'm just saying, those kind of idols, which are good things elevated, listen, to God things, will destroy. Will destroy. The moment I take a good thing and I make it a God thing, I've crossed the line into idolatry, and that's where Israel is. Romans 10, Israel isn't in great sin. If you know the Old Testament and you've read some of it, then you know there are times when Israel will worship false gods, right? You seen those times? You'll know there are times when Israel is committing adultery and running after Gentiles and marrying them and doing all sorts of just ridiculous, terrible things. Israel is not in that kind of sin, but they are in sin. They've got idolatry. They've fallen into a different kind of idolatry. They've taken a good thing, elevated it to a God thing. Let's jump into Romans 10. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God concerning them, concerning the Jews, Israel, my brothers and sisters, my heart for them is for their salvation. Stop just for a minute. Listen, what that means is not every person who's Jewish is automatically saved because they're Jewish, is automatically a believer because they're Jewish. They need to know Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. My heart's desire, I want them to know the Lord. I'm not turning my back. I've been called to the Gentiles, but I'm still a Jew, and I care about them, is what he's saying. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You got to have some zeal, don't you? You have to really, they got enthusiasm for God to follow 600 plus laws, and then all the extra stuff they've piled on. You got to kind of care about some things to do that. Working hard. They've got the patriarchs in the past, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and on. They've got the stories of being released from Egypt, of making it into the promised land, of the water dividing, of conquering, of Jericho and the walls come down, and Joshua, be strong and courageous, Joshua. They've got all these stories. But what does God desire? The human heart is an idol factory. And they're going to take what he's given and make it ultimate, make it God. They got zeal without knowledge, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Here's the righteousness of God. What makes you righteous? Let's do it this way. What makes you righteous? Not rhetorical. I got time. I get paid by the hour. What makes you righteous? I have failed. Huh? Right standing with God. Yeah, the cross of Jesus, right? That's the only thing that I have for righteousness. Not the good things I've done, not how amazing I am, not my sparkling personality. The only thing that makes me righteous is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus coming and living, dying on a cross, raising on the third day, and offering life to all who would come to him by grace through faith. That is my only righteousness. And it's more than enough. They are ignorant of the righteousness of God, his righteousness placed upon us. And by the way, that comes through, here's a hard word. The righteousness of God comes from submission to his lordship. Not easy believism. Well, I walked an aisle. Well, I got dunked. Well, I have church membership. I put money in a plate. Well, I'm Baptist. Well, I'm Presbyterian. Well, I'm... No, no, no. The righteousness that you have comes from the cross of Christ, and that's all you've got, and it's more than enough. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. He's talking about Israel, and have attempted to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to God's righteousness. How do they attempt to establish their own righteousness? They follow the Old Testament law. It's based on self-effort. Submission is to Jesus alone, grace through faith. And so Romans 3 will put it this way. We've already covered this. I just want to remind you. Romans 3 says this, for by the works of the law, what's that next word? No. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified, declared righteous, right with God, accepted by God, approved by God in his sight. Because the purpose of the law is what? The knowledge of sin. The whole point of the law is you're never going to be able to follow all of it. You can't do all of it. So the point of the Old Testament rules of the law was the knowledge of falling short and the need for a Savior who would die on the cross for you. So a religious idolatry always, 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 test this out from what you know of church culture. Religious idolatry always seeks to supplant the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Died on a cross for you, place your faith in him, and establish our goodness as a basis for our acceptance by God. Well, I'm good because I don't drink. I'm good because I don't dance. By the way, I don't believe husbands and wives should have sex because that will lead to dancing. I'm good because of that, right? To supplant the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and establish our goodness as a basis for our acceptance by God. The Old Testament law was good, but it was never meant to be God. The point was God's holiness and our need for a Savior, not human achievement. And so today you'll find the same thing when you look at religious rules. It's the same thing. Legalism is the man-centered rules of religion, and it's always idolatry. It's okay to have convictions, and so if you want to go to the tap house and have a pint, enjoy yourself. If you can do it to the glory of God, you're good. If you would say, man, I cannot do that, I don't think it's right, I'm against it, don't do it, and you're free. If you struggle with it and can't do it, go to a meeting, come here, we'll pray for you, the whole thing, man, you're welcome here. You have freedom. Legalism says you're not good unless you follow my convictions. You have to read my version of the Bible. You have to listen to the music I listen to. Don't listen to the stuff I don't listen to. Watch the shows I watch. Don't watch the shows I don't watch. Drink what I drink. Don't drink what I don't drink. You know what that is? It's idolatry. When you're like me, you'll finally be righteous. And I've set myself up as a standard. The Old Testament law was good, but it was never meant to be God. And so David, who is writing after being called out on his great sin, is looking at what God desires. And check this out. David in Psalm 51 puts it this way. You don't want sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You're not looking for me to sacrifice. That's part of the law. You're not pleased with the burnt offering, part of the law. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart. David, I've sinned. I'm broken by the weight of it. I've done things that are wrong. And I repent. Forgive me, oh God. And can I be just really, really straight up honest with you? Some of us haven't gotten to that point yet, and we need to, where the weight of our sin breaks us before our God, and we call out to him for his mercy and his forgiveness, because that's where life is found. Oh, Lord, I'll just read more. I'll put more money in the plate, Lord. Lord, you don't care about any of that unless you have my heart first. Are you tracking with me so far? Heavy, I know, yes. Paul said, they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They've attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end. Christ is the end of the Old Testament, 600 plus commandments for righteousness to everyone who believes. That word is telos, and it means the end, the culmination, the paid off. So you got a mortgage, and you're getting further and further into debt, and somebody comes along and pays it off. What do you owe on it? Nothing. Why would you keep trying to pay? Christ is the paid off of the law. He's the end of it. He is the mortgage taken care of. Literally, that word means closure with all of its results. You don't follow the law. You don't. And some of us will say, but I think the Ten Commandments are good. That's fine. What did you do yesterday? Did you do any work? Did you do dishes? It was Sabbath. Don't you do dishes on a Sabbath? Did you shovel some things? Did you do any work yesterday? Did you buy and sell? Because you're in sin if you did. That's Old Testament law. That's Ten Commandments. Well, it's the spirit of the law. No. The whole point of the law is it can't be the spirit. You got to do it all. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Remember what we said, Romans 9 through 11 is talking, when we talk predestination, we're talking people groups, not individuals, because this is everyone who believes, anyone who places their faith in Christ, righteous before God. The goal of the law was Christ, and it's fulfilled in him. So the Jews will say, well, we like the law. We made it our point. It is our righteousness. It is a good thing that God gave us. Yeah, but you made it a God thing, and now it's idolatry. And that was what kept the Jews largely from coming to know Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about. They're making the law their righteousness rather than Jesus being their righteousness. What I make the basis of my approval from God, my righteousness before men, is incredibly hard to give up. You know what it takes? It takes a cross. It takes denying self, picking that cross up and following after him. That's the only way I make it. Idols have to die. Anything that I think makes me right with God other than Jesus is an idol and a lie. Whether it is my church affiliation, the good things I do, the bad things I don't do, any of the rest of it. And what that means, listen, look right here. What that means is none of us gets to look down on the rest of us because none of us is perfect. The ground is level at the cross. Oh, but they're Presbyterian, but they're Pentecostal. They jump a little too much. But they're, no. Ground is level at the cross in terms of righteousness before God. Have your convictions, but in terms of righteousness before God, we all come by grace through faith or else we don't make it. All of us. Nothing makes you better than anyone else. Jesus makes you right before God. He goes further, he says, since Moses writes about the law, about the righteousness that is from the law, the one who does these things will live by them. 600 plus laws, I said, governing all manner of their culture, what kind of fabrics you can wear, what kind of food you can eat, the sacrifices, where your daughter or your wives can sit at certain times. The one who does these things will live by them. In other words, you're living by the fine print. I don't know if you've ever read those ULAs or whatever, EULAs. You ever read those user agreements? Yeah, if you need to sleep, if you have insomnia, I recommend them to you. Absolutely, the legalese and all. Can you imagine living your life by all the fine print? That's what he's talking about. You'd have to do every single one of those things to live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Now, here's where it gets weird. I want you to hang on with me. I promise. I'm here. We got this. It gets a little weird. Just stay with me. The righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. You don't have to do things in order to get Christ, the Messiah, to come down to earth. You couldn't anyway. You don't have to do things to bring him back up from the grave so he's resurrected. You couldn't do that anyway. You on your best day are powerless, is what he's saying, to do anything of spiritual significance outside of Christ. Does that make sense? On the contrary, what does it say? What does faith say? The message is near you, in your heart and in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith we proclaim. This is it right here. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, that's hard. I'd rather do things because I'm pretty holy. I'm a good guy. I do lots of good stuff. I volunteer. I give money. I'm a good person. I'm better than those people on Facebook. Lord knows they're bad. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be. And there's that Christian word saved. It just means rescued. To confess is to agree with the truth that he is Lord, that he has a right to rule and reign over your life because he is your creator. Did you catch that? The right to rule and to reign over your life, even when you disagree, even when you don't like it, because he knows best and he is the creator. That's what confess is. And then to believe is truly in your soul, in the heart, the cardia, the soul, that he died for your sins and he rose with the power to forgive. That's salvation. You will be saved, delivered out of danger, rescued from destruction. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. So believing in Jesus, trusting him, that's righteousness in his sight. Not 600 plus laws and living by the fine print, which, by the way, none of us can do. You know you can't. None of us can. Confessing and submitting to Christ's lordship over you, that's salvation. Not doing religious things to be good enough on your own. So this is great news. The law is ended for Jews who are under the law when they're in Christ. And what in the world could stop you from accepting that? Can you imagine growing up in Judaism and you got to do all these things and give the sacrifices and all the rest of that? And God says, you know what? You're free. You're free. Shackles are unloosed. Chains are gone. You can follow Jesus. You know what could stop you from that? The same thing can stop you and me. Ego, pride. I'm good without God. I'm a good person. Loving that you're so educated and good at following the rules. And here's the thing, idolatry, whether it is the Jews in the Old Testament or you and I today, idolatry will blind us to the truth of our condition and our need for Jesus. And more so, it's not just my need at salvation. I need Jesus every day, and so do you. Sometimes we just don't recognize it. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on Christ will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes. And the Jews hearing this would have been outraged. Not everyone. We're the Jews. We're God's covenant people. We're special. Ego, pride. Now, Gentiles as well. And put to shame just simply means disgraced. In other words, if you have believed on him, you're not going to be disappointed. You're going to get what you've received, which is your inheritance in heaven, your Savior, a new heart. You're a new creation in Christ. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, no distinction between God's covenant people and those who never followed God until he called them. Salvation richly blesses all who call on him, every single one of us. So distinctions cease in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are the same, and that was tough for Jews to accept because part of their idolatry is we do the law, we're the covenant people, we're the good ones. Gentiles are unclean, they worship many, many gods. God would never accept them. And God says, no, you've all fallen short. It's all salvation by grace through faith, always has been. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he's going to go into, and we're going to do this fairly quickly, go into, well, how are they ever going to hear the message? Because remember, here was the point, here was the context. The Apostle Paul is answering the charge that he doesn't care about his own people, that he has turned his back on his own people to serve the Gentiles. He's answering that charge. How then can they, the Jews, call on him on whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And that's true. I mean, it's cool that we take a Christmas offering and we send missionaries far and wide and even fairly local. That's a good thing. But Paul's answering the question, why aren't you there? Why aren't you telling them? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Look at your feet and say, you're beautiful. No, don't do that. That's weird. Why not go to the Jews first, Paul? I mean, once they're all saved, then you can go to the Gentiles. Jews need to hear first. Maybe they haven't heard. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, 700 years prior, says, who has obeyed our message? Even then, idolatry kept Israel from following God. Trusting God, even then. So faith comes from what is heard. What is heard comes through the message about Christ because the gospel alone changes lives. But I ask, Paul says rhetorically, did they not hear? Well, yeah, of course they did. Their voice has gone out into the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. He's quoting from Psalm 19. They're saying, send the messenger. He says, man, they've had the messenger for millennia. They had from the beginning, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They had all of the prophets that pointed forward to Christ. They've had everything that has told them that what God wants for you is a broken and contrite heart. They've got all the scriptures. They've already heard. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Maybe you just need more time with them, Paul. Maybe you need to spend some more time with the Jews. He says, no, this was prophesied. God knew and God had a plan. First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of a nation who are not a nation. Listen, this is important. I will make you jealous, Jews, of a nation who are not a nation. That's you, if you're Gentile. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. That's us. We didn't seek after God. We didn't go running after him. We didn't say we need Jesus. Jesus called us to himself. Election, people groups. That's what God is doing, big picture. Have you ever watched this? I'm going to make her jealous so she realizes what she has. Teen movies, sitcoms, and God. That's where you find those things. True story. You ever see that? I'm still on sitcoms, man. It's a little overplayed, but man, why doesn't she like me? I'll go out with you for a while to make her jealous. By the way, the one who says, I'll go out with you for a while to make her jealous, what does she want? She wants him. I'm just telling you. I've watched enough movies and sitcoms and definitely way too much Hallmark. I'm still trying to recover from that. Ladies, don't do that to your husbands, please. I'm just begging you. God says, I'm going to make Israel jealous by giving the Gentiles salvation. Because every time I ran after Israel's heart, she'd repent when things got tough, and then she'd run after false gods. She'd repent when things got tough, then she'd run after idolatry every single time. So I'm going to give salvation to the Gentiles. You and I, listen, are getting in on something that we did not seek, we did not earn, we do not deserve. Because God has a plan for the people that he has not turned his back on permanently, because he is God, and he does not abrogate, he does not walk away from his covenant. Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking me. That is us. This was all planned in advance. God knew Israel would reject. He chose Gentiles in order to make Israel jealous. That's 700 years before God was revealing the plan. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. Guess what, church? God loves you, but your purpose is to make the other girl jealous. Just so you know. You're in a teen movie. I'm promising you, man, this is where we're at. You're here to provoke Israel to jealousy, not to look down on as though you're better. You're not. But to humbly say, Lord, thank you. We're going to love you with all of our hearts, and we hope that in doing so, we see your people called back to you, because God has never given up on Israel. We're just in the times of the Gentiles. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I held up my hands. I said, come on. And you guys were disobedient and defiant. You wouldn't come to me. I have for millennia held up my hands. God knew God had a plan, and he has for years held out his hands only to be snubbed. And so the times of the Gentiles. And if you wonder what God pictures it like, let me give you a couple. Try Hosea. Do you remember Hosea marries Gomer? And she keeps running after. She prostitutes herself with other men, and Gomer has to go and buy her back. Over and over again, and God says, that's me with my wife Israel. I love her, but she keeps running after the false gods. Try Ezekiel 23. Oh, the language there will scare you. God has never, no matter how much he's been failed, has never given up on Israel. Now let's bring it small picture, this big picture. God will never give up on you. Because you're in covenant. If you know Jesus, I don't care how far you go, God will spank your bottom if he has to bring you back to him. God disciplines those he loves, but he will never let you go so far that he stops loving you or that you're out of his hand. He'll lose no one that comes to him. And so what this produces in us, listen, is humility. The salvation thing, this church thing, this knowing Jesus thing, this being in a relationship with God thing that is so American or used to be, this isn't mine as a Gentile. I'm getting in on something that existed long before me. I don't get to claim this is mine and I'm better than. If I do, I don't understand the gospel writ large. gratitude. God has blessed me as an act of his sovereign grace alone, including Gentiles in his plan. We didn't earn this. Humility, gratitude. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Enjoy. We found what we weren't looking for. How amazing is that? And we're made righteous outside of ever needing Old Testament law. You never had to go through the stuff, did you? You never had to go like, dude, I wore mixed fibers. I think I'm going to burn. Never had to do that, ever. You get to eat lobster if you can afford it. I'm just saying red lobster is expensive. But you do, shrimp, you get to, man, how cool is that? Your wife can sit wherever she wants anytime. That's pretty cool. You don't have to burn the couch. That's a pretty good thing. And then stewardship. Stewardship is managing what someone else owns. Everything is owned by God. And so we enjoy good things to his glory rather than exalting good things into God things. Does that make sense? Lord, thank you for what you've given us. This isn't our righteousness. You are. And I will be committed to you. Things may come and go. Even people in my life may come and go. I'm committed to you. Because the human heart hasn't changed, and it's very easy to take good things and make them God things. So I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to read my Bible and pray. Hey, that's cool. Why do you want to do that? Well, I want to grow into the person God made me to be to his glory. Oh, that changes everything. Because when, not if I mess up, he's still there. He still loves me. I confess. I come right back, get right back on track with, Lord, I want to do all things to your glory. By the way, the physical is not nearly as important as the spiritual. You're going to die. You can die healthy or unhealthy, but you're going to die. I don't mean to shock you, but you're going to die. Just so you know. Healthy or unhealthy. I want to enjoy a little bit of life before it. I'm just saying the buffet is not always a terrible thing. And when I mess up on any of this, I just confess, repent, and get back up. That's where I need to be. Some of us would look at all of this and say, but I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I do good things. I've never killed anyone. Me and God, we're good. Well, the God you created in your image is, but the holy God and you are not good outside of Jesus. And that self-righteousness stuff has to be killed so you can follow Christ. There's a word that we use today, submission. You submit yourself to his lordship. If he is the creator, if he died on the cross for your sins, your answer to that is to submit to your king and let him give you life. Let's pray, and then I'll talk to you about communion.